Well, this time of year is a time of year when a lot of folks are actually struggling. It's a time of year in which all the commercials and all the lights that surround us and all the parties and gatherings and family push us towards what I sometimes call a forced happiness. We know it's a time of year when we're supposed to be happy and joyful. And perhaps maybe that's you this morning, where you feel like you are stressed this time of year. You are, if anything, disappointed, frustrated. The surface happiness around you, or at least attempts at it, leads us to feel all the more the emptiness, the frustrations, the sadness of life. Perhaps especially this year, at the end of a year that in so many ways has been so hard for so many people. We're trying all the harder to find some sense of meaning and purpose, of comfort and security. I don't know about you, but is it just me, or did you notice all the holiday lights started as soon as Halloween was over this year? Yeah. There's a reason for that, folks. There's a reason for that. It's because we, especially in a year like we have been through this year, in our country, in our culture, our place, and such a miserable, disorienting upheaval of a year, people are looking for the word that's on the screen, that word joy. That word joy, that's a common word. That's a word we use a lot. You'll see that thrown around a lot this year, even by people who are pretty secular and worldly in their orientation. You'll see it in commercials. You'll hear it in all sorts of secular songs. Now, this word joy, it's a common word, but quite elusive in real life. I want to suggest to you this morning, folks, that that word, and we know it's a biblical word, those of us who are Christians, we know it's a biblical word. It occurs a lot in Scripture, but the fact of the matter is that the world has co-opted this word, and as Christians, we actually sometimes wind up with a very worldly understanding of joy ourselves. Our world is desperate for joy, tries to manufacture it, tries to force it to happen. And one of the things that happens in our culture is that the words happiness and joy are effectively synonyms. You know what I'm talking about? We use the words happiness and joy as though they are talking about the same thing. In fact, I don't know. I didn't do this week, but I bet if you were to pull out a thesaurus and look up the word joy or the word happiness, you'd probably find somewhere in the list of synonyms, you'd find those words given for each other. In our culture, they are synonyms, but in the Bible, they are not. In the Bible, joy has very little to do with what's going on in my life, has very little to do with what my circumstances are. That word happiness in and of itself, the root that it comes from, you've heard me talk about this before, some of you who are regular here, that word happiness comes from the same root that gives us words like happenstance or happening, things that are outside of our control that happen to us. You even hear it in the word happen. Happening, happenstance, happiness. Happiness is most properly understood as, and really this is how we experience it, happiness is a function of what happens to us. And so if bad things happen to us, are we happy anymore? No, we're not. And when we fall into the world's trap of using joy as a synonym for happiness, we struggle to have biblical joy because we're not happy in life. Have your Bible this morning, familiar passage. I want to go through several places in the New Testament very quickly just to get us settled in and started this morning. James chapter 1, look at how James, after his little first verse introduction, look where he starts from the very beginning, verse 2, straight out of the gate. Count it all joy, there's our word this morning, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I want you to notice what he does not say this morning, folks. He does not say, count it all joy when you're doing well financially. He does not say, count it all joy when your kids are doing well academically or athletically or socially or musically. He says, count it all joy when life is hard, when there are trials and temptations of various kinds. And I want you to understand something this morning. James is writing this letter that he begins these words. He's writing this letter to Christians who have suffered persecution and are scattered. He's writing the Christians of the dispersion, as he calls it in verse 1. He's talking to folks who've had a hard time. Now, I will tell you know, that's not the kind of comfort, that's not the kind of security and the peace and well-wishing that we want when we come to church and when we get up to, and when somebody gets up to deliver a sermon, right? We don't want somebody to get up when we've had a hard week or it's been a hard year. We don't want somebody in the name of God to get up and say, hey, you know what? Life's hard. Deal with it. And yet, this is what James does practically straight out of the gate, folks. Count it all joy when life is hard, because some good things spiritually can happen because of this. And we'll come back to why that is so a little bit later this morning. But I want you to notice again other places. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice how often joy and suffering in the Bible go hand in hand. That's not the joy and happiness of the culture, folks. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. The Hebrew says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those folks in chapter 11, remember David and I went through this on Sunday night with y'all recently, those great heroes of the faith in chapter 11, some of whom suffered greatly because of their faith. This cloud of witnesses surrounds us and encourages us to lay aside every weight, the sin that so closely clings to us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And above all, let's look at Jesus, the Hebrew writer says, the founder, the perfecter of our faith. He's the image of what complete and perfect faith looks like. He's the one who walks the perfect life of a faith that nobody's ever done before, even Abraham himself. The author, the founder, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God. Here is our example, the Hebrew writer says, the ultimate example. He endured so much in this world. Ultimately, crucifixion and death. Why? Because of the joy set before him. Even the crucifixion didn't cost Jesus his joy. In fact, if anything else, it was his joy that motivated him to go to the cross. What joy? What is the Hebrew writer talking about? What kind of joy would motivate Jesus to embrace the suffering, unjust even, and in this world? Well, stop and think about it. What does he get? He gets to return to God in heaven. He gets to fulfill the Father's purpose for his life, and the ultimate goal as well, he gets to fulfill his love for us. In his suffering, we are healed. We are made right. And because for him, it's about love of man, that he came to this world to die in the first place, the joy of accomplishing that allows him to go through the suffering of the cross. What about Paul in the book of the Philippians? We know that word joy or rejoice because that's a common one in Philippians. We turn to Philippians a lot of times as the pick-me-up book, right? That's the happy book. That's the book we turn to when we want encouragement in joy. Paul uses joy all in either its noun form or its verb form a number of times in this short little four-chapter book. And then chapter 4 and verse 10, I want you to notice what he says. Familiar territories, chapter 4 is very familiar to a lot of us, but notice carefully what he says. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now you at length have revived your concern for me. You indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity to help. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And it's this, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. This short little book of joy, folks, let's remember where it was written. It was written from prison. We read chapter 4 more than we read chapter 1, let's be honest. We read chapter 4, we read the end, not the beginning. In the beginning, he makes very clear, number one, he's in prison, and number two, he doesn't even know if he's going to live or die. Isn't that ironic that one of the most joy-filled books in the Bible is written by a man unjustly imprisoned who doesn't know whether he's going to be executed or not? And yet, what does he say most famously in this book? Rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. Paul can still experience joy because he knows what joy is. And he knows that joy is not dependent on earthly circumstances. In the Bible, joy comes from a different place, from a different source than it does in the culture around us. Maybe just to keep this idea going just a couple more times. And Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 4, he says this. He says, I am acting with great boldness to you. I have great joy in you. I am filled with comfort. Listen now, in all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. You're not going to learn how to do that in the culture, folks. You're not going to learn from any kind of special, any kind of self-help book, any kind of video series, any kind of YouTube guru. You're not going to learn the secret of this. This is found in the Bible, not in the world. And all our affliction, all our suffering, all the setbacks, all the disappointments, all the frustration, I am overflowing with joy. Colossians 1 and verse 24, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. Do you hear that? I rejoice in my suffering. For your sake, Or what about this? Now he's not just talking about himself. He's talking about early Christians. He's writing to a young church. He has left these early Christians in this newly established church because of suffering, because of persecution. He was driven out of Thessalonica right after he got that little congregation started. And he rapidly writes back to them and says this: "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." I want you to know something in that, folks. Right there, you begin to see something. Joy in suffering is not just for super saints. It's not just for inspired apostles. It's not just for the few who are spiritually excellent and excel the rest of us mere mortals. No, he's writing to brand new baby Christians who are left behind in the persecuted context. And he says to them, you already, not just the super saints and the inspired apostles, but you can have the word even in much affliction, and you can receive it with joy. This is for everybody, folks. This is not just for the chosen few. This is for all of us gathered here this morning. This is for all of us. Joy in the Bible is so different from happiness in the world. The New Testament writers know something about joy that we need to know. And in the year, especially when happiness has been hard to come by for so many, and joy has been shallowly attempted by so many, what the Bible is saying is, even in a year like this, you got your head screwed on right. You're listening to God speaking to us through this book. Even in a year like this, when happiness has been hard to come by, your joy can still be full. And so the final few minutes I have with you this morning, what I want to do is I want to make three quick observations about the joy of God. What do the New Testament writers, by the inspiration of the Spirit, what do they know that we too often don't know, or we forget, or we're listening to the world instead? Let me make three quick observations, and we'll be through for our time together this morning. Number one, and again, I think you know all three of the things I'm about to say. We just need to be reminded, and we need to ground them in Scripture, and we need to commit ourselves to them. Number one, joy is found in God. Joy is found in God. Again, back in Philippians chapter 4, where we were just a moment ago, look and listen to what Paul says. He says in chapter 4 and verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice." And then he shows how he does this in verse 10. "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that you would revive your concern for me." But notice always for Paul that rejoicing is not in life, not in your circumstances, not in what's going on around you. Joy is not in this life. Joy is in God and in Christ. That's where joy is. Biblical joy is not a result of circumstances in life. Biblical joy is a result of our relationship with God. That is where worldly happiness and biblical joy separate, folks. And in the world that has become practically atheistic, that's why there is no difference between happiness and joy, and we use them like synonyms, because the world doesn't know God anymore. In the Bible, joy belongs to God, and joy is found in God. Happiness, as we talk about, happiness is defined by our circumstances. What kind of car you drive in, what kind of house you live in. How's your health doing? What about your career status? Did you survive this year? Did you get laid off? Did you take a pay cut? God's great people, God's most joyful people in the Bible, stunningly, are often, though, the ones who are in the most difficult and dark places. But because of what James knows in James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into trials, the wise person shaped by God's way of living realizes that, honestly, the greatest joy can often be found in the greatest suffering. When you rejoice in the Lord, because suffering has stripped away everything else, and you therefore tighten your grip on God, your dependence on Him, your longing for Him, you're beginning to discover a joy that can never be taken away by your circumstances, by anything that happens to you. And so number one, understand this morning, joy is found in God. Number two, understand this, that joy is given by God. Joy is given by God. See, too often, folks, the way we talk about it, the way we think about it is we say, you know, I'll be more joyful when, and you fill in the blank, whatever it is for you. I'll be more joyful when I get married. Some young people sitting around, you're lonely, you're longing for some companionship, some relationship. Some of you may even be tempted to compromise your standards and your principles because you just don't want to be alone anymore. I'll be joyful when I get married. I'll be joyful when I make more money. I'll be joyful when I get a job. We try to take joy. We try to make joy. We try to manufacture joy. I'll be joyful when my circumstances change. But what the Bible tells us, folks, is that joy is not what you get when all your problems are solved. That's not what joy is, and that's not where joy is found. Paul talks about the joy even as he's facing death. Hebrew writer says Jesus knows joy even as he faces the cross. James says that joy, it can be found despite the problems of life. The problems of life cannot rob us of our joy. And James says, this is wisdom, folks. Have you ever noticed how so many of the people the world celebrates for various reasons? Because of their beauty, or because of their money, or because of their power, or their fame. Have you ever noticed how many, what we call celebrities in the world, have you ever noticed how so many of these people who should be by, even sometimes, let's be honest, us as Christians, the expectations and standards and longings that we have, they seem to have it all, we say. Have you ever noticed how many celebrities who should be the happiest in our society are often those who struggle the most? Let me ask you something. When you find out that a celebrity has an alcohol or drug addiction, are you really surprised anymore? No, we're not. Why not? Because what those people are learning the hard way, but so many of us still want to try it anyways, is that good looks don't last, and that's depressing. And money doesn't fill the hole in our heart, and that's frustrating. And fame is fickle because I'm the sensation today, but there's some new startup on the internet, some new kid who's going to be the new thing in 15 minutes. And power, well, the board can always push you out, even at the pinnacle. Even if you're president, you can be voted out. Have you ever noticed how those who should be the happiest in our society are often some of the people who struggle the most? That the most beautiful people are not immune to depression. That the richest people are not immune to disease. That the most powerful people are not immune to addiction. That the most famous people are not immune to suicide. What you think will make you happy, in fact, will not make you joyful, because joy is not taken. Joy is given. I mean, stop and think about it. Why are we even collectively, why are not we as the American people, why are we not happier? I mean, listen, it's been a tough year by all standards and all measurements, but when you stop and think about it in a historical perspective, are we still not relatively comfortable and healthy? Are we still not relatively safe? Do we still not have modern medicine at work for us? Are we still not clothed and fed and housed? Why are we as Americans still struggling? It's almost as if the more we have, the more we want. The more we want, the more we long. And the more we long, the more unhappier we are. Joy will not be found in the things, the circumstances, the opportunities of a fallen world. What joy is, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, is joy is a fruit of the Spirit. In other words, joy comes from God. If you are led by the Spirit, Paul says, then these are the things that grow in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And it is the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is found by living life God's way, and then you find what God will freely give. It's not taken. It's not achieved. It's not an item on a resume. It's not the product of a resume. Joy is found as a gift of God when you live life for God's purposes and God's reasons, because joy, you know, as you begin to live for God, that joy is found in God. But that takes a certain amount of faith to live that way, doesn't it? To give up the chase. Because we've all experienced at least enough happiness that time we got that new car or bought that first house or got that real pay raise that we've been working for. We've had enough of a taste of the worldly happiness to be tempted by it, to keep going back to it, not realizing that a deeper joy is being offered to us. One of the apostles knew, Jesus knew, and we are being offered. And that brings me to my third point. My third point quickly and finally this morning is that ultimately joy is centered on God. What I mean by that is this. Joy is a product of perspective, not problems. Joy is a it comes from perspective. It's not grounded in our problems. Joy, to be sure, does not deny that pain is real. Joy does not deny that suffering is real. Joy does not make us immune to the pain or the loss of suffering and sickness. We've all known people in our lives sometimes who, meaning well in times that are hard, maybe at a funeral, say, well, you know, they're in a better place. And they mean well when they say that. But what are they doing? They don't have to balance the joy and the suffering of life. Joy is not a denial of suffering. I like the proverb from chapter 25 and verse 20 of Proverbs. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day. It's inappropriate. Joy is not incompatible with suffering and sorrow. Sometimes we've all known people who abuse Bible verses. You know, if someone's sad, sometimes have a hard time. Well, rejoice anyways. Be joyful. You're a Christian. The suffering's real. The pain is real. What I've noticed over the years is people who try to do that are themselves not people who are actually using the Bible well and pushing us towards true joy. There are folks who don't know how to balance joy with suffering. There are people who are not trying to comfort you. They're probably trying to comfort themselves because pain and suffering and tears make them uncomfortable. Kind of like Job's friends just have to come up with a reason for Job's suffering, because if they can come up with a reason, then they can reason it can't happen to them. Joy and suffering are entirely compatible. We've seen that already this morning. The reason they are compatible is because joy is centered on God. Where you look determines what you see. Think about that. I mean, it's common sense, but really, where you look determines what you see. You know, one of the risk factors in showing a kid a scary movie is you're going to be up all night with them now. Why? Because when you show that child that scary movie, what are they going to be seeing under their bed tonight? And what are they going to be seeing in their closet in the shadow? What are they going to be hearing in every creak of the house as it settles about 1 a.m.? They're going to be perceiving what they've been looking at, that movie. And now there's monsters under the bed, there's monsters in the closet, and you're going to be up all night with them telling them, it's okay, I'm wondering, why do we have to watch this movie in the first place? When we look too long at shallow earthly happiness, then we're getting to a point where we can't see biblical joy and God's joy, and we think that the suffering and the joy can't coexist with each other. And yet life will be hard sometimes. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4, there is a time to weep and there is a time to laugh. There is a time to mourn and a time to dance. This is life. And so if you only see the suffering and the pain and the loss in this world and the loss of comfort and wealth and power and position and fame in this world, you're going to struggle with biblical joy and how to deal with suffering. But when you look beyond the present age, when you keep your focus on God and God's goals and God's eternity, then it becomes easier to balance earthly suffering with biblical joy. Because I begin to understand, as I look beyond the world to God, even as I suffer, even as the pain is real, I understand what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17 when he says, for this momentary light affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension or comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, the good things and the bad things of this life, but we look to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, both the happiness and the suffering pass away. The good times and the bad times pass away. But the things that are unseen are eternal. And that's why I still have joy, even when I suffer. And so I can more fully obey what Paul told me to do in Romans 12 and verse 15. I can rejoice with those who rejoice. I can weep with those who weep, because the pain is real. And I don't need to tell them that if they're a real Christian, they're going to deny it. But joy is ultimately centered on God. Even when the heart is sorrowful, the heart may rejoice. And I think about what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, and this is where we end this morning. In describing his ministry as an apostle, and we all know all the things that Paul went through as an apostle, it's stunning how he looks or tags on in 2 Corinthians 6 down around verse 9, describing the contrast of how he lives and how he experiences life, but what he also knows to be true about himself. He says, we are treated as imposters, yet we are true. In other words, some people think he's a false teacher, especially among the Jews, yet he knows that he's true. He's treated as unknown, yet well-known. To the world, he's a nobody, and yet to God, he's somebody. As dying, because they suffer, and they're persecuted, and they risk execution, and behold, we live. We are truly living because we know God. As punished, yet they really can't kill us. Why? Because God makes life from the dead. He raises from the dead in the end. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, and there it is. In the world, his life looks pretty pathetic. And Paul certainly is no stranger to tears because the pain is real. And yet, even though outwardly people see sorrow, Paul says, I'm still rejoicing. Would you know that kind of joy this morning? Would you know that kind of relationship with God where you recognize and you finally learn that joy is found in God, that joy is given by God because joy is ultimately a focus on God? Would you know that kind of joy this morning at whatever problems you're facing, whatever setbacks you are enduring, and whatever has discouraged you, depressed you, pushed you to the breaking point? Would you know joy this morning? Because whatever you're dealing with right now and tomorrow and the rest of this week and even into 2021, would you know joy this morning? Because you know as you leave this place, your sins are forgiven. And you have a relationship with God. And you will live with him forevermore when not just the good times, but the bad times of this world pass away and are gone. We want to help you have that kind of joy this morning if that's what you need. If you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by confessing his name, repenting of your place in the world and the sins of it, and being baptized for forgiveness of your sins, we'll help you with that this morning. We'd like for nothing better to do that. That would make our joy full. And if you're here this morning and you're a child of God already, but the world has gotten into you some way, maybe you've just given in to some besetting temptation or sin and that's got you way down. Maybe you've just been struggling to maintain that joy that God wants you to have, and you want us to pray with you and for you about that and help you with that. Whatever your spiritual need this morning, if you need to talk with us, why don't you do that right now while we stand and while we sing.